We had 112 kids who came, which is fantastic. Also, over 250 people came to our family festival on the Wednesday night, which was a blast. They had inflatables and everything, and some of the adults got to go on the inflatables, and I know I had fun in those. And also, much more was given towards our offering, the missions offering during the week, which I'll tell you more about in the sermon. And we had over 70 volunteers from our church, which is really great. So thank you for all who helped out. And those of you who weren't able to be here but prayed during the week also, thank you for doing that. And we all came together to help kids know more about Christ, either grow in their relationship with Him or to be introduced to Him for the first time. Well, our theme last week, as you saw, was recipes and cooking, ingredients, and all those types of things. We had a good time talking about all that stuff. But planning a big undertaking like this, such as Vacation Bible School, is a lot like preparing a meal or to host a large meal in your home. And let me share with you what I mean by that. Before you even get to the details of the actual meal and the place settings and so on and so forth, you have to decide what your overall theme is. You have to decide what the cooking style will be. Is this going to be American food? Is it going to be Mexican food? And you have to also determine your budget. So these big picture items that will drive the smaller decisions that you make. And so the same is true for planning ministry events. Let me tell you the process that we go through here as leadership when we think about different ministries that we offer or different events that we do. First of all, will this event be gospel-centered? Meaning, are we going to be introducing people to the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Is that central to what we're trying to do? Secondly, is it soul-centered? Meaning, is this going to help a person spiritually, not just physically? Now, we want to help people physically. We'll see that in our particular passage for today. But our primary concern is for people's souls. Where will they spend eternity? And that we have to redeem the time right now to make sure that we share that gospel message. So gospel-centered, soul-centered, but also service-centered. Does this help God's people engage in the ministry and mobilize people to use their gifts to be involved in ministry? And you saw from last week, over 70 of you volunteers. Now, if it had just been the pastoral staff here running that Vacation Bible School last week, it would have been really lame. We never would have thought of all those ideas that came up in those different areas. So we all need to pull together, to pull kingdom weight together using the gifts that God has given us. So overall, we ask the question, does this event advance the gospel of Christ in our community or help us to grow in our relationship with Christ? Does it advance the mission of Christ's church? Now, I know that all of you know this if you've been coming here for any amount of time, but the way that we've phrased God's mission for the church at our church is the rooted, deep, reaching wide. And you're like, oh yeah, I know that, Blair. I know that. You've got it down. So rooted deep with God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, rooted deep with one another. Jesus says, love others as I have loved you, and then reaching wide into the world. So our Vacation Bible School primarily hit reaching wide into the world and being rooted deep with God. Now, a byproduct, all of us serving together, is that we become rooted deep with one another because we're out there participating in the ministry together. So why are you telling me all this, Blair? Thanks for asking. I'm telling you all this because in ministry, the core values of biblical ministry need to come across in an event loud and clear, such as God and Scripture and Jesus and love for people and faith and obedience to Christ. All that needs to come across, all those elements in the different events that we do. And so I believe that last week all those elements came across. You know, from Christy Scarlett, who's our children's ministry director, organizing the whole thing, and all of us, whether we played a small part or a large part, I believe that all came across very clearly last week. So when we take a look at the life of Jesus Christ in his ministry, these core values, of course, they come across because Jesus is the core value. He himself is the point of all the ministry that we do. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark 6 and meet me in verse 30. And today we're going to be learning from verse 30 through 44, and I will read those for you. And we're going to see what it means to have a ministry-focused life from the life of Christ. Just as a quick aside, if you do not have a Bible, we have some Bibles available at the Connection Center, and those are free for you to take. You know, we want you to bring your Bible to church and to learn from that. So if you don't have one, please don't feel embarrassed to ask that. We have those available for you at our Connection Center so that you can come in and follow along with us. So Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, please listen. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." When he commanded them all to sit down, and he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. So here we see clearly a miracle of Jesus to take something very small and multiply it enough for thousands of people to be fully satisfied with their meal. So again, in this passage, I'm going to give you three ingredients for living a ministry-focused life. Because if you've not found this out yet, you will at some point, and this is a very healthy position to be in, is that life is not all about you, and it's certainly not all about me. The moment we get our eyes off ourselves and the eyes on Christ, okay, now we can begin to live a joy-filled and purpose-filled life. So life is about ministering, letting God use you wherever he's planted you in life, okay? Now I'm going to do these backwards, 3, 2, 1. So we're going to start with the third ingredient. And the first, that is, not the first one, it's the third one, I just said that. The third one is balance or rest. You could use either word. We see in verses 30 through 33, the disciples come back from a ministry assignment. Jesus had given them authority to preach the gospel, that is, the good news of the kingdom, to believe in Christ, to turn from the ways that you're living, and to give your life over to God and to follow him. And then he sends them out, and they come back, and they report to him all that they were able to do. They are able to heal people. They are able to cast out demons, and so on and so forth. And so they return to Jesus. They report. And now Jesus understands that they've been put through the ringer for however long they were gone. It was a pretty taxing ministry. And we see his care and concern for them and says, come away by yourselves, and let's go to a secluded place. So we see that in verse 31 especially. There were many people coming and going. They were so busy, in fact, that they did not even have time to eat. You ever been that busy where, you know, maybe somebody said, "Here, grab a bite of this sandwich." "No, no, no, I don't have time. I got so much to do." And that's what they were feeling. They didn't have enough time to eat because so much was being demanded of them. Now, Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a secluded or desolate or lonely place, so that you may rest. And the reason that Jesus can do this is, number one, he's God. He knows what they need. He's concerned about them physically. I hope that comes across here. Concerned about their physical bodies. They need to rest. But he's also done this himself. For instance, a summary verse like from Luke 5:16. There's other verses like this, but this is a good summary verse. It says, Jesus often slipped away to lonely places and prayed. Okay, so he often did that. To be renewed spiritually, to be renewed physically, and to connect with his Father. So he says, come and do what will be good for you, because this is what I have done also. Now, as a quick aside, this would have been the ultimate quiet time. You know, when Christians talk about having a quiet time or devotional time, we spend time in God's presence through His Word, through prayer, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would have been the ultimate quiet time because you are in the very presence of God. He's sitting right there on the rock in front of you. And so Jesus says, come away with me, and you will be refreshed and renewed. In our lives, we need spiritual renewal and also physical renewal. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and then you can remind me throughout, you know, the following years, remind me of this too, is that we need to minister out of the overflow of our lives. We should not be professional Christians, meaning I go to church, I do this, and da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? I look really good. I've got the professional Christian look down. We need to minister out of a heart for Christ and out of overflow. If you think of John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you will remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. And so we have to minister out of the overflow. There will always be demands. There will always be people wanting this or that from you. But our primary responsibility is to stay close to Christ. That's where we are filled spiritually. If you were to take a dry sponge and try to squeeze it as hard as you could, you're not going to get any water out of it. Okay? So if you're teaching Sunday school or leading a family group or working in the nursery or you go down to the city mission or the jail or whatever it is and preach the gospel and you're not soaking in, then you've got nothing to give out. Okay? And so we need that spiritual renewal. We also need physical renewal. And when we take physical rest, it re-energizes us and makes us more effective for the ministry that we need to do. If you think about it this way, what if you or your employees worked 24/7? You never went home to eat. You never took a break. Well, yeah, you would be the hardest workingest people around, and that'd be so much pride in that. Look how hard I work. But you'd be so ineffective if you did that, okay? So that's why it's better to work for a shorter amount of time and have balance in our lives so that we can be more effective when we do work, okay? And I've just preached a sermon to myself also. So that physical rest is so important, taking that time away so that we can be re-energized. And Jesus knows that. Of course He does. Now, I heard a quote from Chuck Swindoll once that was passed on to me. He said, ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. So life is like that too. Ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. If you were to come out when the gun goes off, bang, and you sprinted at the beginning of that marathon, you'd be in the lead for about 200 yards, and then you'd be spent. You still have 26 miles to go. And so in our life, we need that balance, okay? Ministry, yes, absolutely. But we need to take time out so that we can make it to year 10 and year 20 and so on and so forth. You get the point. Even God Himself, this goes back to creation, even God Himself rested on that seventh day and sanctified that day as a day of rest, He says. And Exodus 31:17 says that He ceased from work and was refreshed. God has written this into the very fabric of who we are, to have rest in our lives. And so if you think about this past week, you know, after a week of being here each night in Vacation Bible School, you know, we need to take some time for some physical rest and then also some spiritual renewal so that we can come back again and teach the Sunday school class or lead the family group, whatever it may be. And so in our busy society, which isn't a good thing, by the way, we may need to schedule in our calendars that says, do nothing. Try writing that in your calendar. Do nothing. It's on my calendar. See, I have to do it. Okay? So we need that time for rest. Now, the ironic thing here is look in your Bibles at verses 32 and 33. It says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves, but the people saw them going, and they ran there ahead of them. It's like, wow, so much for rest, right? Here we go again. And so I'm surmising here, but Jesus and His disciples must not have been traveling too far off of shore from one city to the next or village to the next. And so the people saw that was Jesus and His disciples. They're like, hey, guys, there they go. There they go. Hey, I think they're coming over here. Watch out for the microphone. So we're going to get there. As soon as they land, bam, the people are already there. So they could see where the boat was going. And so they get no rest. So that first ingredient, or third ingredient actually, is balance. Here's the second ingredient, and that is people. When Jesus arrives on shore, he does not send the people away, and that does actually speak volumes. So the concern he has for the disciples and getting rest is now shifted to the people. And it says there in verse 34, he felt compassion on them, or for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. The word compassion means to be moved in your gut. It's that deep down feeling of pity for somebody that provokes you to action. And that's what we see here with Jesus. Jesus did not, first of all, take care of their physical hunger. He was mostly concerned in this particular circumstance with their spiritual hunger, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Reminds me of Matthew 9, verse 36. Again, Jesus saw the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I did not raise sheep on a farm when I grew up. Maybe some of you did, so I had to do a little research. Now, sheep without shepherds, they wander around aimlessly. They have no purpose to their direction. Sheep without shepherds are open to attack from predators. Sheep without shepherds will die of hunger or thirst. Some sheep will not go to the water trough unless you take them and show them where the water trough is. If there's no shepherd to lead them on to greener pastures, then they'll die of hunger. And sheep without shepherds also can be injured. And if there's no one there to bind them up, then the sheep are in danger. And so we see this imagery in Scripture. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God compares his people of Israel, the Israelite people, to sheep. And many times he says they are like sheep without a shepherd. No one is there to lead them. I think of one example from Ezekiel chapter 34, which is a picture of really rotten shepherds, okay? So I read that as a minister and think, don't be those guys, okay? Be like the one who it says later on that passage about Jesus, the one who would lead them. But Ezekiel 34, verse 11, after talking about how the shepherds were getting fat off the sheep and the sheep were dwindling in their health and they were scattered all over the hills, he says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And so God himself, a.k.a. Jesus, would come and lead the sheep of Israel. And so John 10, 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. And so we see here in verse 34, the good shepherd begins to lead and teach his sheep. Jesus began to teach them many things, and apparently it went late into the evening. He had a lot to share with them. And so we see this good shepherd now leading his sheep. The focus of people in our ministry. When we think of this leading people, you know, people being the focus of ministry, that might be hard for some of you because you're not people. You'd rather be stuck on a deserted island. That was odd. A deserted island all by yourself and not have people. Well, you know, the souls of men are the most important thing, okay? And so we have to be involved in ministry of people through our different personalities and such. Last October, I got the opportunity to go down to New Orleans to do a ministry trip, a mission trip. And at the end of the week, our team sat around the table and the ministry leaders were asking us what we learned during the week. We were doing some debriefing time. And a man named Mike had a very compelling comment that he made. He works at Whirlpool up in Michigan, and he made this comment. He said, you know, all week I work on stuff that's going to end up in the landfill in about 30 years. He said, but this week I worked on something that's going to last forever. Why? Because he was investing in people. In this particular case, it was David and his wife and his child. So Mike was investing in David, and he had the right perspective thinking, I work on appliances, which are going to end up in the landfill, but this week I worked on something that's eternal. And so our response doesn't mean we need to go quit our jobs, But when we work on appliances, when we're doing taxes for somebody, when we're crunching numbers or reading whatever, we need to understand that it's about people. So if you think about that person at work who really annoys you, got somebody in mind? How can you affect that person for Christ? Could you be the only one in the office who's actually kind to them and loving towards them? Could you have a discussion with them about something going on in your life that might point them to Christ? You see? So people need to be our focus. And people are a key ingredient in living a ministry-focused life. I also ask you this question. When you go out into public, up to a Meijer, Walmart, or to the local pool, whatever it may be, do you see a whole bunch of people who are in your way? Or do you see a whole bunch of people who have lost their way and who need to be pointed to the way of Christ, his way of love, his way of leadership over their lives, his way of leading them to a place of blessedness rather than a place of destruction? And when we spend time with Jesus Christ, again, think of the disciples being pulled aside to reprioritize. When we spend time with Christ, he rearranges our values and we get that same value of people and loving people in vision for those who have been lost and need to be reconciled to God. Okay? So balance and people, let's take a look at this first ingredient now, and that is God's power. Something so important that we have to remember when we're involved in ministry. Look in your Bibles at verses 36 through 44, and I'm going to be referencing those. Now, I wrote this down, first of all. I'm to have faith even when the situation seems grim. Let me review here. Verse 35, actually, we'll start there. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding villages and get some food to eat." What we have in this passage is a stark contrast between man's problem-solving and God's problem-solving, okay? So the disciples come to Jesus, and they present this really compelling, rational, logical argument as to why Jesus should do what they've suggested to do. So, for instance, Peter, as the head of the group, says, "Lord, as our CEO, we've put together this analysis of the problem here. We've done some troubleshooting, and here's the four elements of this particular problem that we see are causing the problem. First of all, it is late, okay? It is desolate. We're in a very lonely place, as you can see. Also, we have no food, and we do not have the money to buy the food. So our brainstorming group has gotten together, and here's the recommendation we'd like to make to you as our CEO. We would like to suggest to you that you just send everybody away because they need to go get their own stuff to eat." Okay, so they've come up with a very good plan. They've looked at the situation, they've analyzed it, and that's their plan. Now, if I were to modify the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, he said to Peter at that point, he said, "You do not have in your mind the things of God, you have in your mind the things of men." And that's what's going on here. And so they've made this recommendation. Now, you and I, perhaps, I don't want to put this on you, but I do that a lot, saying, "Lord, we can't do this because of these reasons." And they have forgotten who their CEO is. Okay, let's do a little bit of review here, class. Over the last few weeks, we have seen Jesus calm a storm. All right? Disciples thought, this is pretty impossible, but Jesus did it. We've seen him set free a man who was possessed by many demons and put him in his right mind. We've seen Jesus heal a woman who was bleeding for 12 years, and it was just one touch he restored her. And then we've seen him raise the dead. See, they forgot all of that stuff because they were tired from their ministry trip. But we need to be reminded of those things too. So they're basically saying, "We don't have enough money. We can't solve this problem." By the way, a denarius is a Roman currency which would be equal to one day's wage. So when they say it would take 200 days' wages to pay for the food that would be needed for these people, and they wouldn't even get enough with that amount of money. "So we don't have enough money or any means to handle this, Jesus." Look in verse 37. And I want to point out something out to you. Jesus says, he quickly answers them, and the word in the original language is emphasized. He says, "No, you give them something to eat." It's like, well, Lord, didn't you read the report? It's right there in front of you. We can't do that. We just said that to you. But he's like, no, you do it. And oftentimes in life, God, as he's done here in these other episodes that we looked at, he deliberately creates a dilemma so that we come face to face with the point that we cannot do this on by ourselves. We need his help. Okay? So he says, hey guys, what can you give me to work with? Go out and find some bread to get me started, basically, is what he's saying. So he's giving them a job to do, okay, to contribute to this. He engages them in some hands-on learning. And they come to him, and they give him five loaves of bread and two fish. Okay, now to illustrate this, I told my daughter Regan this week what I was preaching on. She went to her room, and she pulled this out of a little art portfolio that she'd made in Sunday school. Five little loaves and two little fish, okay? So we see here our five pieces of bread and our two little fish here. Now, it's rather historically accurate what she's done. I can't believe the learning. I mean, she's so advanced. The bread is flat. It's flat bread, not like loaves like we would have because it's in, you know, Jewish society. It was flat bread, no yeast, okay? So he brings five little loaves and two little fish. Not a whole lot, okay? Just a handful of food. Now, this is a microscopic or minuscule inventory that Jesus has to work with here. He has thousands of people to feed, and yet he's only got a handful of food. So something must have happened to go from five little loaves and two little fish to feeding thousands of people. What happened? Okay? Take a look in your Bibles at verse 41. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke the loaves. Now, in some of your Bible versions, it just says, and he gave it to the disciples, okay? But in other Bible versions, like New American Standard and New Living Translation, they bring out the meaning of this word. He kept giving them to the disciples. That's awesome. The way that word is written, it means ongoing action. He kept giving it to them. So something happened in Jesus' hands, because he's the Son of God, to multiply that bread and fish, and he kept handing it out. You think of what must have gone through the disciples' minds, saying, I thought there was only five and two. Now I've got all of this food to feed these people in groups of 50s and hundreds. So this points out the miraculous nature of what Jesus could do here and how he supplied for them so abundantly. Let me bring some recall to your minds in your Old Testament knowledge. What did God feed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years? Manna. The same God who fed the Israelites for 40 years in the desert has now just fed thousands of people on a Galilean hillside. He took that bread, he multiplied it. He is the shepherd of Israel. He is Yahweh himself, Yahweh in human flesh, supplying for his people, Israel. That's incredible. This reminds me of Mark 10:27, when Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not so with God, for all things are possible with God. Look in your Bibles in verse 42 through 44, and we see God's abundant provision. Verse 42, first of all, they all ate. It's not like some little boy at the back came up in line with his plate, and they're like, oh, man, sorry, we're out. We're one short. No, they all ate, and they were all satisfied, meaning they had their bellies full. Nobody wanted any more. They had enough. So you see God's abundant provision, okay, for these people and also in our lives. We need to come to him in faith and just say, Lord, I know in this situation, in my mind, it looks bleak. There is no humanly possible way that I'm going to get out of this or that I can provide for myself. But I know that you can because you're the Lord of everything. You're the one who calms the storm. You're the one who raises the dead. You're the one who heals. You're the one who provides abundantly even when I have lack in my life. So we need to be inspired in faith to believe the Lord in the situations that we are going through. Now we also see that there was plenty left over. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Question, how many apostles are there? How many apostles are there? How many baskets full of bread were left over? Well, I believe this is a direct rebuke of our lack of faith sometimes. Now, if Jesus were sarcastic, which I don't know if he ever was, perhaps he may have said, "So what were you guys saying back there about not having enough bread? And now you all have your own to take home with you." And so, Lord, we can't handle this. Yes, but I can. And not only will I feed all of them, I'll feed you too. I'll take care of it. You see, he's the provider of all we need. If you look at the bottom of verse 44, it says, there were 5,000 men who ate loaves. Okay, this is just the men who were there. Matthew 14, 21 adds, and besides women and children. So perhaps here, beloved, we're talking about 10, 15, perhaps even 20,000 people on this hillside that Jesus fed. Just depends on how many women and children were there that day. Five little loaves and two little fish fed tens of thousands of people, perhaps. His provision is abundant. There's nothing that Jesus can't handle. What is impossible with us is possible with God. What are you going through right now where you need a fresh look at God's power? We think about living a ministry-filled life, living a life that's abundant in Christ. This is what God can do for us, and we need to have that faith. Let me share this illustration with you of just a small offering and God taking it and multiplying it. Up here on the stage, you see lots of care packages on both sides and also these two stands over here. This week in our Vacation Bible School, the missions project was through Mission Possible, which is a mission agency. One of their offices is here in town. And the children were encouraged, boys versus girls, to bring in as much money as they could to help feed Haitian children in one of the Mission Possible Christian schools there in Haiti. So the kids together helped to give $506.57, which is really fantastic because we're talking about little kids and we're talking only after over 3 days. And so they gave sacrificially. And who knows how God's going to take that small offering and use it abundantly, okay? So this is going to feed, this $506 is going to feed 124 Haitian children for a whole month. One person, 30 days, times 124. That's awesome. So God can take our small offerings, and you betcha that that means a lot to that small child who's going to get a meal that day in their school. Perhaps they wouldn't have one before or after school. So God's going to take and multiply that blessing. The kids also put together these care packages with some dental supplies, and they wrote a note and wrote in Creole maybe some phrases like Jesus loves you or so on and so forth. So that small offering, God taking it and using it abundantly. So I think about us. What does God have in store for us? What small step of faith is God asking us to take in our own, in our church life, also in our ministry life? As we look ahead as a church, one of the goals that we have is we want to pay down our building debt and also increase, at the same time, increase giving towards missions. What could our small offerings towards global missions do and mean for somebody in a foreign country who's never heard the gospel of Christ? All because we gave and had these plans under God's direction. Also think about our own personal lives. Is there a step of faith that God is asking you to take and just trust him with and say, just give me that thing. Give me your faith. Give me your resources. Trust me with this. I know it's not big, but I can take it and multiply it incredibly. I think of this in terms of challenging us to be involved in God's work in this world. And either whether that's through service or through giving financially or giving of different resources that we have. A few weeks ago, Sarah Schaeferly was here, who's her and Michael are part of our supported missionaries down in Haiti. And she shared maybe through an email prior to that how her daughter Hannah had led a Haitian child or Haitian friend to know Christ. And Sarah hinted to the fact that she must have learned that through a Sunday school teacher here at E-Free, how to share the gospel and lead somebody to Christ. Now think about this for a moment. Who was that Sunday school teacher who taught that day the children how to lead someone to Christ? And what if that Sunday school teacher had thought, well, I really don't have time to teach Sunday school. You know, it's an hour of my time. That's a lot for me to give up. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay? They may have also had the attitude of, well, it's just an hour of my time. I will give that, but what difference can I really make in an hour? Well, your hour of time makes a huge difference to that child now, not only for now, but also for eternity. If the Sunday school teacher had said, not going to go today, Hannah was there that day. Perhaps Hannah never would have learned how to share the gospel in a simple way with another child. But because she did, now Hannah, because of the Sunday school teacher, becomes an international missionary and leads another person to Christ. You see how that works? God takes our little bit of offering, whatever that is, time, resources, he takes it and multiplies it according to his good plan. So I want you to be encouraged today. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation you're up against, have faith that Jesus Christ, powerful through his Holy Spirit today, is still at work in our lives to provide all that we need and to use us and multiply our efforts for his glory. Let's pray together.